I want to speak to you this morning, risen for sure. Risen for sure. Today is Resurrection Sunday. It is the day that we celebrate the greatest event in history. Easter is the time of year when we celebrate the events surrounding the last week of the life of Christ, his death, his resurrection. But so often, folks, people become confused about what Easter is all about. And sometimes that leads to confusion about what Jesus is all about and why he came to the earth in the first place. You see, Easter is associated with a number of different things. Some people, when they think of Easter, they look at the Easter bunny. Isn't that cute? And then when they think of Easter, they think of children's Easter clothes and how pretty and frilly they are, especially those suits on those little boys. And then the decorated Easter eggs. How about those peeps? Huh? That just makes my sugar go up looking at that. The reality is that although all of those things are a part of Easter, they are not the central focus. And we all agree in our minds that Jesus is the central focus of Easter. But there is a problem in how we view Jesus and the misconceptions that people have of Jesus. Folks, people are often confused about Jesus and who he is and what he's all about. Some people, they have a view of Jesus that says he was the great moral teacher. Some people have a view of Jesus that says he was a madman. Others know that there was a Jesus, but they don't know who or what he was. Some think that maybe he is one who created everything, but now he's too busy for us. You see, one of the biggest misconceptions about Jesus is that he came only to be a finger-pointing God. He came to tell us what we had done wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 through 17 says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up, not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ if be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Think about that this morning. Paul's saying that if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then everything that we're doing here is in vain. Think about it. It is our recent, in the recent presidential election, candidates and media specialists carefully constructed speeches. They carefully constructed sound bites and commercials to persuade the American public to vote for their party. But even with all the hype and all the new technology, spoken words and personal appearances became the vehicle of choice to gather voters. Throughout history, some have inspired hope. Some have inspired and comforted the grieving and motivated others to reach for new heights. When you think of the words of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address or the preamble for the Declaration of Independence, Martin Luther ignited the Protestant Reformation with his famous declaration, "Here I stand." Jonathan Edwards lit the revival fires of the Great Awakening with his sermon, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." FDR's radio addresses on the day that lived in infamy called for courage to overcome fear and rallied support for America to enter the world war. But folks, of all the words ever spoken, none have echoed through the ages. None have changed the course of history as the words spoken by the angel at the empty grave. He is not here. He has risen. Come on. Aren't you glad for that today? Hallelujah. Has that changed your life today? He is not here. He has risen. This Easter, we turn our attention to celebrate the resurrection. While every Sunday worship service is a testimony, folks, that Jesus rose from the dead, Easter provides a wonderful opportunity to consider the significance of the resurrection of our faith. In understand, in an interesting aspect of early Christian history is that the resurrection and not the cross was the central theme of the Christian preaching. Many Christians, whether contemporary, assume that the cross has always been the focal point of the Christian faith, but they view the cross as the touchdown and the resurrection as the extra point. Certainly the cross is vital to our faith. For it was the means through which Jesus atoned for our sins. But Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. And when you look at verse 17, it says, if Christ has not been raised, then you are still in your sins. The early Christians saw themselves as witnesses to the resurrection when you read in Acts 1. But Peter and John created an uproar because they were preaching about Jesus and his resurrection in Acts chapter 4. And the Bible says that the great power of the apostles testified to the resurrection in 8:4 in Acts chapter 4. But several years after the crucifixion, while preaching in Athens, Paul preached the good news about Jesus and the resurrection in Acts 17. In 1 Corinthians 15, an incredible passage of encouragement and hope as it provides comfort to those who are grieving. You see, it presents Christ as the mighty conqueror who removes the painful sting of death and promises a holy transformation from mortal flesh to immortal spiritual condition in a union with Jesus Christ, our God. It presents the greatest promise in a logical progression as a gift from the resurrection Savior. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he is able, folks, to make and to keep the promises recorded in this chapter. The resurrection. You see, it proclaims Christ's deity. The resurrection proclaims the deity of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross accomplished our redemption as he paid for the sins of the world. But it did not prove, folks, to the world that Christ was God in the flesh. Some view the crucifixion as an honorable sacrifice made by a gifted teacher. And others, they would point to the cross as a failure of Jesus Christ to demonstrate his power. And like the thief who mocked Jesus, saying, if you are the Messiah, then get us down from here. Critics view the cross as an insignificant death. They see Jesus as one of many who rebelled against the Roman Empire and suffered the consequences. But the Bible paints a different picture, folks. The crucifixion was not a tragedy. It was a triumph of as illustrated and declared by the resurrection. And Paul declared that the resurrection proved that Jesus was the Son of God. When you read 1 Corinthians 15:24-27 says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. You see, we read that Christ conquers all enemies and destroys all dominion, and he hands the kingdom of God to God the Father. Everything is under authority of Christ. Why? Because of the resurrection. Others have made similar claims of deity, but they are all dead. Or they will be. Amen? But see, folks, the tomb is empty. And Jesus is alive. Amen? Hallelujah! All dominion. It's all his. He is the Son of God, who is worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he conquered death? You see, I think that's why some people who don't know about God, who don't understand this, amen, they don't think twice of committing suicide. Why? Because they think there's nothing here. They think, hey, it's just going to continue this way. And once I'm gone, I'm gone. They're not thinking of where they're going to spend eternity. Amen. Through Jesus Christ conquering death, we have a hope, amen, to be raised with him in glory and live with him forever. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not all about death. Amen. It's about my eternity with Jesus Christ. Jesus promotes our dignity in 1 Corinthians 15:22-23, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Look at that pronoun there used in verse 22 and 23. It says, those who have fallen asleep and those who belong to him. Who are those? See, we don't know who they are. We know what they did. They placed their faith in Christ as the Savior of the world. And therefore, they belong to Christ or died in Christ. Amen. Those, amen, refers to ordinary people, folks like you and like me. Amen. Those who placed their faith in Jesus. I don't know about you today, but I'm glad to say he's my King. He's my Lord. I trust in him. I believe in him. Amen. I am of those. Those refers to ordinary people like me and you. They heard of Jesus, they obeyed Acts 2:38 message, and now they can have the gift of eternal life. Amen. They are the whosoevers of the world. Amen. All who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved in Acts chapter 2. Men and women and young and old and rich and poor and educated and uneducated are all welcome in the family of God. Hallelujah. Jesus died for your sins and rose again to prove his sacrifice was not in vain. He is alive. He is alive to declare to you and to the world that you are a unique creation of God with significant role to play in his kingdom. Hallelujah. You are one of those precious souls who are too many to name, but considered to be the fruit and blessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus protects against despair. In verse 19 talks about, without the resurrection, we would be pitied more than all men. Then in verse 32, it says, we read that without the resurrection, we would just eat and drink and die. But see, Jesus is alive And he protects against life of despair and selfish indulgence. The resurrection communicates a higher purpose. You see, folks, we understand that we are loved by our Creator, who has gone to great lengths to communicate His love to us. The resurrection reminds us that the trials are temporary. We may have to carry a cross for a short time here and there, but there is a resurrection into eternal glory. Amen. You see, folks, despair is like a locked door, keeping one trapped in a room of pain. But hope remains at the unreachable distance behind the locked door. But the resurrection kicks that door open to freedom. It kicks it open to peace. It kicks it open to hope. It kicks it open to a better future. Hallelujah. The resurrection knocked it right open. It prepares us for the future. Amen. Hallelujah. There we have a hope in Him. Hey, not too many people today look forward to a future. But thank God, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can look forward to a future. Hallelujah. Amen. And I know that He is there. He said He'll never leave me nor forsake me. When you look at verse 24, it declares that the end will come. See, the resurrection is the guarantee that the promise of Christ, the promises that come from Him, are true. Jesus declared that He was going away to prepare a place for us, His followers. And He promised that He would return. The end is coming when all will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And those who have received Christ's offer for eternal life will be made alive as proclaimed. But folks, those who reject Jesus Christ, they will experience an eternal death of torment in hell. And the Bible calls this punishment the second death in Revelation 21. So what does this mean? What does it mean? It means He is alive. And if He is alive, then we have a hope. Amen. Today, you see, the fact that He rose from the dead means that there is life after death. Amen. And we can have a part in this resurrection. Why and how? By following Jesus and being born again of the water and the Spirit, like He told Nicodemus. Amen. Hallelujah. The joy of disciples felt can be experienced today. That same joy they felt, you can feel here today. Amen. How do we get the hope, that hope that we're talking about in our lives? How do we get it? We have to let the Word of God be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Amen. Follow directions that Peter spoke about in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let the Spirit of God do a work in your life. You see, the resurrection, it is an invitation. The resurrection is an invitation to receive what Christ has prepared for you. You see, His offer of eternal life is a gift that must be received. Jesus is alive. He's calling you. He's calling you today to obey Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, folks. God wants to live inside of you. God wants to have a relationship with you. He longs to have that with you. God has always wanted to be a part of His creation. When you read in Genesis, it said He walked in the cool of the day in the garden with Adam and Eve. He always longed to have that relationship.
And then he had the tabernacle plan built. And he had them all live out around him. He desired to be in the midst of his people. Amen. And then in Acts chapter 2 talks about the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He longs to live inside of you, give you that hope, to give you the strength every day. When you think you can't go on, amen, you can get out on your knees and begin to talk to that God that you have a relationship with and say, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I know, God, that you care. I know, God, that you love me. Amen. Hallelujah. I know that you said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Hallelujah. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He wants that relationship. And he's looking forward to that time in heaven where we'll spend eternity with him in heaven. Hallelujah. Will you be made alive to spend eternity with the risen Savior? Let's stand here today. Will you be made alive to spend eternity with that risen Savior? Or will you reject his offer to experience the second death? How about it today, folks? I want to spend eternity with him. Amen? We have to accept this. We have to act out on this. If you want to live for Jesus Christ, he tells us how to do that in Acts chapter 2. We have to repent of our sins, and we have to tell God, Lord, I don't want to live this way anymore. I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. I'm sorry for all the wrong things that I've done, and I've sinned against you, God. You see, when you do that, you're dying out to that past life. You're dying out to that life that you told God you're sorry for. When something dies, you have to bury it. And we put you down in that precious name of Jesus to be risen with him. Amen. When we received his wonderful spirit in our life. Well, how do I know that I received that spirit? Because he said that the Holy Ghost will give you the ability to speak a new language, because we are made a new creature. Come on. Because we killed that old man and we put him in the grave. He wants you to be risen with him. And folks, when he comes back for this bride, bride that has prepared itself for the groom. So that's why the bride goes off into that chamber to prepare herself. And that's what the church is doing today. We're preparing ourselves to be with him. And we want to be pleasing. He wants that bride without spot, without wrinkle. Today you can have that opportunity to get to know Jesus in a way like you've never done before. This altar's open. Saints, bring somebody with you to the altar. Amen. Let's be sensitive here today. Come on. Come on. Let's say, God, I want to be risen with you. Thank you, God, for conquering death, hell, and the grave. Thank you, God, for giving me a hope. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Come on. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we praise you today, Lord. We praise you.